So in your notes, I want to encourage you to take these out on the inside page. There's an opening paragraph and then a few places to fill in the blank. And I hope that that'll just help you stay focused. This is a serious message, and as I hope all of them are. But I start out by asking the question, what do a girl at Columbine High School in Colorado, you know who I'm talking about, five missionaries in South America, and followers of Christ in every century have in common? Well, the fact is that every single one of them carried their cross and the cross of Christ, no matter the fact that their lives were on the line for carrying that cross, carrying the gospel to people. Jim Elliot was one of those missionaries. I remember as a very, very young guy waking up to the news that these five young missionaries that just had their whole lives ahead of them, five young guys had given their lives to take the message of that Jesus saves to and bring the word of God into the lives of the Alka Indians as we came to know them. Jim Elliot wrote in his own personal journal sometime before he died these words, which I've put in that opening paragraph. And those words said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I know that a whole generation of missionaries, of soon-to-be missionaries, heard that call and decided to lay their lives on the line to take the gospel to people who had not heard it and who had not responded to the gospel of Jesus. You know, some people would call it risking your lives. But is it really risking your life with the kind of call or that kind of promise that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose? Is it really a risk, or is it an investment? I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1,000. The Bible in front of you, page 1,000. Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at the last paragraph of Mark chapter 8 in our ongoing study of this very much to the point gospel, a gospel that was written to people in Rome, many of them who were already suffering for taking the good news of Christ to the people around them in that very pagan culture. This is what we pick up on. I'm going to read actually beginning with verse 31, where we were last week, and then move on through verse 38. It says here that Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and then Peter took him aside and began to scold him or rebuke him. Not a way for the Messiah that I just identified. I just said you're the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And now you're saying that you're going to be rejected by the elders and chief priests, the teachers of the law, these big shots in Jerusalem, and that you must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Peter rebukes him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, all of these people following him, he rebuked Peter. And he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. And this is what he said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this text that rises to the surface in each of these first three Gospels, we know, Lord, that this must be really serious business. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit who is here with us, pray that your Spirit would make our minds and hearts alive to the truth of what Jesus had to say. And Father, that I especially feel this challenge and this burden and the seriousness of this when I think of trying to talk about the things that Jesus said so specifically and so seriously. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about it. In just the transition from one paragraph to the next, from one sentence to the next, we move from a sense of euphoria as Peter proclaims, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." When Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am, and who do you say I am?" You are the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer. And in the next moment when Jesus tells him what he, the Messiah, is going to have to go through, I'm going to have to go through being rejected by all of those people that think they are really something spiritually. I'm going to be rejected by this wave after wave of these people. And I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. From this moment, when Jesus turns and scolds Peter, because Peter won't accept this, and scolds him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, at that moment having been, that realization having been eclipsed by Peter's rebuke of Jesus, and by these heavy words that I've got to go there and suffer and die. Now it says in verse 34, then he called the crowd, not just the 12. He called the crowd together. These people that had been following him all over Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and then north up to Caesarea Philippi. He now calls this crowd of people to him. And he says to them, speaking of dying, we're on that subject right now. Speaking of dying, whoever is going to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew captured the words when he said, that scene when Jesus spoke, whoever would follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and die daily with me. Wow. We are really on this death roll right? Well, this death roll. That's what it's going to cost to be that's what it's going to cost to be your disciple? Well, yeah, you're right. You know, it's very interesting to note. Please note this. It's an important thing in these first words that Jesus is calling the crowd. He is calling the crowd. If you're taking notes right there, Jesus is calling the crowd to join him. And who's the crowd? Who's in the crowd? He's talking to everybody that's there. He's not just talking about these 12, some of whom were fishermen, a tax collector, a money grabber, a betrayer. He's talking to the crowd. And this is a very significant thing because he's talking to all of us, all of us, everybody in the crowd, everyone within the hearing of his voice, everyone sitting in a church today that claims Christ as Lord. He's speaking to all of us. So are these words that are going to follow? He's talking to the crowd. Are these words just for the 12? The answer is no. They're for all of us. And they're kind of uncomfortable words when you stop to think about it. So he begins to stretch this. And the next point is that he stretches their understanding, saying, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to follow me is going to have to experience the cost of discipleship, the cost of what it means to follow him. And it is an open invitation to place our trust in him and to place our willingness to alter the direction of our lives day by day, hour by hour. It's an invitation to all of us who say we're serious about following him to align our choices in this life with his will. It is an invitation. It is a direction. It is an order that you're going to have to be really serious about doing what I say. And this is what I say. If you're serious about following me, if you want to follow me, to all of you, deny yourself. Deny yourself. The word that Mark uses as he's writing, the Greek word, means to have no association with yourself. Let me take it a little bit further. To disown yourself completely. So if you're taking some notes here, it means to have no association with something. Deny yourself that. I know what it's like. I love boats. It's like I love the snow. Amen. Hardly an amen. No, there's no amens. I love the snow. I saw this thing on TV this morning. It was about it's about a program that's on in Norway, and it's basically boring TV, and it's just without words, without any kind of a plot. It began with somebody strapping some cameras to the front of trains. And they would go through the tundra in Norway, and hours and hours of boring TV, just kind of boring TV, and I just was mesmerized from the beginning because it was going through, coming out of a tunnel, and there would be the landscape was full of snow, just so beautiful. And then there was another scene with just boats just kind of floating in a harbor. And I'm just like, I could watch this for hours. I love boats. And when I read these words, deny yourself, it seems to me, just right off the bat, I keep thinking, deny myself of snow? Deny myself of boats? And sailboats and power boats and small boats and big boats? I could be a hedonist that would want to own them all. with unfettered. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, and this is such a limited thing, snow, boats, if at the very core of what he's saying is, you're going to have to say no to yourself, to disown yourself completely. Let go of so many of these impulses. Let go of self-interest and find your identity in Christ. There's so many things that we can do and so many things that we can become. And pursuing those things can be a very good and healthy thing. I may have mentioned this last week. Pardon me, sometimes I tell some of the same stories, one right on top of the other, but I was thinking about this last week as I was talking to a number of students and talking to parents, actually last Sunday night at the musical that our students from Whittier Christian put on. And I was reminded, even as I was talking about this, as to why we do what we do with our school. And I was remembering a scene from the last Olympics. And there were these two young divers who were doing something that just absolutely boggles my mind. These two young guys were synchronized divers. And they would walk together, and they would come to the end of that platform, the end of that springboard, and they would leave together, and they would go through the same motions and enter the water exactly together. Still just blows my mind. I know that it's practice, 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 practice. But they won. They won. And they stood there with people from all over the United States and many other places listening as somebody stuck a microphone in their mouths and said, this is really has to be great. What a wonderful thing. Something you've worked for all of these years together. And they handed the microphone to them and they said, this is really wonderful. It's so wonderful. But it doesn't define us. Because what is much more important to us is our identity in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. So when Jesus is saying, you've got to deny yourself, it's even things like deny your own self-righteousness. Don't be defined purely by the degrees you've attained. Don't be defined by the tremendous things that you've accomplished. And there's a lot of reason why you should not be defined just by that. Find your identity in me. Jesus said, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to follow after me, deny yourself. Abandon your own self-righteousness and pick up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Now, I really want you to hear this. There's a question on the back of your notes, and it's question number three. I want you to look at question number three. This is going to be on the test, okay, folks? So circle this one. This one's going to be on the test. And it's an open book test. So you're safe on this one. Question number three. Many people refer to their difficult circumstances as the cross they must bear. How can this understanding, this is my cross to bear, how can this be far from an adequate grasp of the gravity of Jesus' call to those who want to follow him? The people that Jesus spoke to were very, very familiar. They were very familiar with what a cross was. Think about your own personal experience with a cross. lots of you wear a cross. It's jewelry. It might be for you a mark of identification, but people all over the place wear crosses. They wear it around their neck. They stick it in their ears. I suppose some use their navel as the place to display the cross of Christ. But the cross, see, some of you, I'm afraid some of you just went, you know, got embarrassed on that one. You know, the cross, the people that Jesus was speaking to knew what it was he was talking about. This was this horrible form of torture. And it was, and when he says, pick up your cross, they knew that if you were sentenced to the cross, it meant that you were going to have to take the cross beam for your cross, and you were going to have to carry it to your own execution. I know when we go take our eighth graders out east, it's a little bit of a shocking thing for them when we go. It's really funny. We go to jails. In Williamsburg, Virginia, we go to the jail, and that's like one of the first things our students see is the jail. I always wonder, what's this all about? Is this kind of giving them something to shoot for? And we go into this thing that it really is a crude thing. And then when we walk out back, they say, well, now that's where Bluebeard's pilots, that's not really pirates, that's where they were, that really wasn't there that they were hung. But when somebody came out of that prison, out of that jail, spelled G-O-A-L, when they had to, they were put up on a wagon, and then they had to sit on their own casket, on the wooden casket, on the way out to the place where they were going to be hung by the neck until dead. And I know all the kids go, ooh, man, that sounds sick. And then they find out that everybody went to an execution. It was like just one of the things to do. It was like public entertainment. The kids just kind of, they didn't really know what to think at this point. Why have our teachers taken us to this point? But these people that Jesus was speaking to, when he said, take up your cross, he knew that, like much like Jesus was dragging his cross, when someone was going to be crucified, they had to carry their cross. This, and what Jesus was talking about was mistreatment and abuse. He says, pick up that cross that you are going to have to carry because you claim a relationship with me. Look at John chapter 15. Keep your hand right here. Turn this, we're in Mark, past Luke to John. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Are they going to have to face a cross? Well, they're going to have to face what that cross means, and that means death. If the world hates you, excuse me, this is verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world, what does it say? Hates you. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Chapter 16, the very next chapter, verses 1 through 4. These words have just pulsated in my mind for years. Verse 1, chapter 16. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. God, here's my service to you. I'm going to kill this stupid Christian who's just like his master. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I tell you, I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. But now it's all coming to this point. Now, folks, I want to make this really clear. A lot of people say, well, this is just my cross to bear. What are they referring to? My plumbing is backed up. It's just my cross to bear. And I don't know what to do about it. My car, I have problems. I just can't seem to find a car that works. My cross to bear. My cross to bear is gout. My cross to bear. My cross to bear is diabetes. My cross to bear. My cross to bear is trouble with my family, my spouse, my kids, my parents. My cross to bear. Woe is me. Maybe you've used that expression before, my cross to bear. But you know, I was thinking about this. Imagine saying that. Imagine saying to someone, my cross to bear is the gout. I've never had gout, by the way. And now you're thinking, you deserve it, buddy, for being so flippant about this. No. Okay. Listen. Imagine saying that to someone languishing away in a prison in Syria today. My cross to bear is the gout. Painful though it is, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's not talking about the ordinary sufferings of life. You know, we all live, we suffer, we get sick, we suffer with our families, those things happen, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, because you know me, because you proclaim who I am, your life is on the line. By the world standard, by the standards of other Christians, you're risking your life for me and for my reputation. And he says, take up your cross. Your cross may well include suffering and dying for Jesus. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that seriously? You know, we sit here right today, I'm thinking, I'm just looking around at all you dear people that I love, and I'm thinking, do you really think that that might happen to you someday? Do you think that young Rachel thought that she was going to have somebody walk up to her and stick a gun in her face and say, are you serious? Do you really want to say you believe in Jesus? And when she said, yes, I do, that was the end of her life here on earth. That's what Jesus was talking about. I tell my family, when you go to a public place, when you go to the mall, and we know what it's, someone in our family knows what it's like to be at a mall where there's suddenly shooting. And a call to the rest of us as family, we realize, wow, this can happen to any of us. And somebody, see, I don't care how old you are or how cushy your life has been. Sometime, God may say, for any of us, you're going to have to risk your life to proclaim Jesus in your neighborhood, where you work, in a mall, in a school. Are you ready to say, well, of course I believe in Jesus. Of course that's who I trust. Stop and think about it. Jesus was talking seriously. This is not simply a metaphor. It is not a metaphor. Whoever is going to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and be willing to follow me as far as that cross will take you. You and me. I've often thought, I just honestly and truly, I've often thought, and some people can say, man, you're a conspiracy theorist. I've often thought in ministry, long before there were shootings in churches, long before, at any time, it could happen here, right before your very eyes. And there have been times when people have done some pretty scary things here in this place. and disturbing things. But this can happen to all of us. And we all need to be prepared, all of us prepared, day in and day out. And how do you prepare for doing that? It is by day after day, recognizing who we belong to and resting in Him. And actually taking great delight to be known as someone who trusts Him. I think of my friends who are, and Barbara Hill and I know some of these people, who go to the parks in Pakistan and present Christ. And they go there without any armed guard, knowing that they are not loved by the people to whom they are taking the gospel. It's true for us here, and it's true for those in Islamabad. And Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. When he says, follow me, he's talking about be obedient to what I say. Do whatever I say. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice. I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. Just like a sheep would follow a shepherd. And following him means submitting to the voice of our shepherd. How do you prepare for that moment when someone comes up and says, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you going to stick with that story? Well, of course you are. You've been following him all along. That's how you prepare. That's how I prepare for that moment. This is not something that I just put on Sunday morning and just say, those are pretty good songs today. That's nice and cushy. I like shaking hands. I like greeting people in the Lord. That's really great. No. Following him is being obedient to him and submitting to him. Doing what he says, continuing in his words. Jesus goes on to say, whoever wishes to save his life. If your whole business is about saving your own life, saving your own skin, he said, everyone unwilling to surrender will lose their soul. Jim Smotherman told me about a book that he is reading with a couple of other men of God, and they get together every week, and they go through various things that these men have known each other and been part of each other's lives for many decades, and they're reading a book by John Ortberg, and the name of the book is Soul Keeping. And after Jim's talked about this book, Soul Keeping, he so challenged me enough that I bought the book. It was so easy, just click, click, and it's at my door. And it sat there for a week or so on my desk, and I picked it up and started reading it this weekend. Man, it's a really challenging book, wonderful book. And he talks about the integration of our mind and our will and our body integrated by our soul. And Jesus said, whoever is unwilling to follow me, whoever is unwilling to do what I say, there's going to be, that person's life is going to be marked by things being out of sync, really out of sync. And you're going to lose you're going to lose this most important part of who you are, your very soul. You're going to lose that. You're going to lose it now in the moment and forever. You're at risk of losing it. Now and forever. The soul is who you and I really are. And Jesus said, if you're unwilling to deny yourself, if you're unwilling to pick up your cross and follow me, if you're unwilling to follow me and do what I say, you're going to lose who I intended you to be, who I made you to be. But he said, whoever loses his life for me, whoever loses his life for me, will just, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will actually save it. Your life and my life will be knit together, all these crucially important elements knit together, and it will matter now and for all eternity. He concludes this text by saying, pay attention to the exchange rates that you're dealing with here. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, whether somebody sticks a gun in your face, whether somebody threatens you that you will lose your job because you are a follower of Christ, lose your position, as one of our missionaries was threatened, will lose all the things that you've worked for all these years, will take it away from you. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Father, I pray that we would be very, very, very alert to what Jesus means when he says to us that if we're going to follow you, we need to be really serious about it, really serious. And understand it's not just a convenient relationship that you're inviting us to. It's a costly relationship. But also a relationship which you know we were wired to have with you. And I pray, Father, that we would take actually great comfort and great delight in maintaining a relationship of obedience to everything you said. I pray that obedience would take us to that point where we truly understand it's not about dealing with the normal everyday inconveniences of life, not just about the circumstances of this life. Father, I pray that we would understand it's about literally picking up our cross and being obedient to you no matter the cost in this life. Thanks, Father, for the call of Jesus. Thanks for entrusting to us these words and this understanding. I pray, Father, that you would take delight in our response to you as followers of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.